أي بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم، الحمد لله رب العالمين، والصلاة والسلام على نبينا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين. يسر إخوانكم بمكتبة واحدين بجزر البحر الكاريبي بالتعاون مع عدة مساجد في الولايات المتحدة أن يرحبوا بفضيلة الشيخ يحيى الطالبي حفظه الله تعالى في هذا الدرس الأول من دروس كتاب ستة مواضع من السيرة لشيخ الإسلام محمد بن عبد الوهاب رحمه الله تعالى. واحدين Publications in the Caribbean in conjunction with several masajid in the U.S. is pleased to have with us our noble Sheikh Yahya al-Talibi, may Allah preserve him, in this first class in the explanation of the book, Six Incidents from the Seerah, by Sheikh al-Islam Muhammad ibn Abdul Wahab, may Allah have mercy on him. Pray to Allah, Sheikhana Mashkura, Majura.
Alhamdulillah, wa salatu wa salamu ala Rasulillah, wa ala alihi wa sahbihi wa alahu wa ba'd. نحمد الله سبحانه وتعالى الذي يسر لنا هذا اللقاء، ونسأله تبارك وتعالى أن يجعل أعمالنا صالحة ولوجهه خالصة. ثم سنبدأ هذه الليلة في الدرس الأول أو الموضوع الأول من كتاب مواضع من السيرة النبوية، أو ستة مواضع من السيرة النبوية لشيخ الإسلام محمد بن عبد الوهاب رحمه الله تعالى. وقبل أن ندلف لهذه المواضيع لابد أن نتكلم عن هذا الإمام العلامة المجاهد الصابر الداعي إلى الله على بصيرة، مجدد القرن الثاني عشر من هجرة المصطفى صلى الله عليه وسلم، الشيخ محمد بن عبد الوهاب. فهو الشيخ محمد بن عبد الوهاب بن سليمان المشرفي التميمي النجدي، ولد في العيينة سنة 1115، ونشأ في بيت علم ورئاسة وشرف. فأبوه كان فقيها قاضيا، وجده سليمان كان مفتي بلاد نجد ورئيس علمائها، وأعمامه وأبناء عمومته كانوا أهل رفعة وعلم ومكانة. تعلم الشيخ أول ما تعلم القرآن وحفظه صغيرا، وقرأ الفقه والتفسير والحديث على أبيه وعلماء بلده، حتى ألم بما عندهم في وقت يسير، حتى أعجب به والده ومشايخه وزملائه. ثم تطلع إلى المزيد من العلم حتى أخذ منه قسطا كبيرا. وعندما نظر إلى واقع عصره رأى البغي شاسعا فيما بين ما تعلمه وبين الواقع وبين ما كان عليه سلف الأمة، فشمر عن ساعد الجد ودعا إلى الله سبحانه وتعالى، وأزره على ذلك الإمام محمد بن سعود، حتى فتح الله على أيديهما البلاد والعباد، وقضوا على معالم الشرك والوثنية، ورفعوا راية التوحيد عالية خفاقة. ونحمد الله تبارك وتعالى أننا نحن الآن نتفيأ في ظلال هذه الدعوة المباركة. وهذا الكتاب الذي هو مواضع من السيرة النبوية تدل على فقهه وعلى علمه الغزير، إذ كيف انتقاها
السلام عليكم شيخنا
سائر مواضع السيرة ليبين لك أصل العقيدة وأهميتها. فقال رحمه الله: الموضوع الأول قصة نزول الوحي على رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم. نعم،
قل ممكن شيخنا ممكن نترجم هذا المقطع؟
نعم يا شيخ،
قل ممكن نترجم هذا المقطع؟
تفضل. آسف أنا نسيت الترجمة، معليش.
الله
نسيت الترجمة، تفضل.
ما في إشكال. الله The Shaykh Hamidullah Ta'ala began by praising Allah, mentioning His name, and invoke His peace and blessings upon the Messenger Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, all of His family and companions, and those who follow their guidance to the day of resurrection. He then said, "We praise Allah for facilitating for us this meeting, and we ask Allah to make it for us a blessed meeting, and we ask Him, Subhanahu Wa Ta'ala, to give us righteous deeds and to do those deeds sincerely for His pleasure." The treatise that we are looking at is, as mentioned, incident, Sirah. And before speaking about the work itself, we must talk about the author. The author is Imam al-Mujahid, the revivalist of the Dawah of the 12th century, الهجرة، الإمام محمد بن عبد الوهاب ابن سليمان التميمي النجدي، may Allah have mercy upon him. He was born in the village of Uyayna in the year 1115 after the Hijrah. And he grew up in a house, a noble home. He was from a noble family, a family of scholars. His father was a faqih, and his grandfather was a mufti. And his uncles were people of knowledge. They were scholars. And they were people of noble status in society. He was a young child. He began studying the Quran and completed memorizing the Quran at a young age. He then began studying fiqh and tafsir with his father and the other scholars of his region until he had mastered these subjects. And his teachers, as well as his classmates, were amazed with his intelligence and hard work. And after he had attained a great deal of knowledge, he wanted more and so traveled in that sake. However, when he was traveling and looking at the current events and the reality of the situation of the Ummah, he saw that there was a vast difference between what he read in the books, how we were supposed to be, and the reality of how the Ummah actually was. And so he saw that in his day, there was a big difference between the way people were when compared with the Salaf of this Ummah, our pious predecessors. And so, by the permission of Allah, he was able to renew the da'wah, call to Allah and his religion in the 12th century. And he did so with the help of Allah, firstly, and secondly, that of the leader, one of the governors of a region, whose name was Muhammad ibn Sa'ud. Until they both, having both religious and political authority, were able to conquer the lands and aid Allah's religion, both through reaching the hearts as well as reaching the power. And so together, they were able to raise the flag of Tawheed. And together, they benefited the Muslim Ummah, and we praise Allah for the fruits of that blessed da'wah as we continue to enjoy those fruits till this day. When we look at this treatise, the Treaty 6 Incidents from the Seerah, this writing is part of the evidence of how very deep an understanding the author, rahimahullah, had about the religion, because he was able to extract from the incidents that took place, historical incidents, how very important it was that we focus on aqidah. So we will take a look at these incidents and draw from them how very important it is throughout the history of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, how very important it is, and we'll see with examples that we focus on our creed and aqidah.
قال الإمام محمد بن عبد الوهاب رحمه الله تعالى: تأمل رحمك الله تعالى ستة مواضع من السيرة كما ينبغي، وافهمها فهما حسنا، لعل الله أن يفهمك دين الأنبياء لتتبعه، ودين المشركين لتتركه، فإن كثيرا ممن يدعي الدين ويعد من الموحدين لا يفهم هذه الستة كما ينبغي. الإمام محمد بن حافظ رحمه الله تبارك وتعالى اختياره لهذه المواضيع يدل على فقهه وفهمه، فهو يدعو لك بأن يرحمك الله وأن تتأمل هذه المواضيع حتى تفهمها، إذ أنها خفيت على كثير من الناس، بل على كثير ممن ينسبون إلى العلم. ثم ذكر الموضوع الأول، قصة نزول الوحي على رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم. يقول رحمه الله تعالى: وفيها أن أول آية أرسله الله بها يا أيها المدثر قم فأنذر، إلى قوله تعالى: ولربك فاصبر. أنهم يفعلون أشياء كثيرة يعرفون أنها من الظلم والعدوان مثل الزنا وغيره، وعرف أيضا أنهم يفعلون أشياء من العبادات يتقربون بها إلى الله مثل الحج والعمرة والصدقة على المساكين والإحسان إليهم وغير ذلك، وأعظم ما يتقربون به الشرك، فهو أعظم ما يتقربون به إلى الله عندهم، كما ذكر الله تعالى عنهم أنهم قالوا: ما نعبدهم إلا ليقربونا إلى الله زلفى. ويقول: هؤلاء شفعاؤنا عند الله. وقال تعالى: فريقا هدى وفريقا حق عليهم الضلالة إنهم اتخذوا الشياطين أولياء من دون الله ويحسبون أنهم مهتدون. مرصد الشيخ رحمه الله تعالى أن على المسلم أن يتأمل الظلم الواقع في الجاهلية عندما بعث النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم. كان عندهم أعمال مشينة مثل الزنا وغيره ومثل الظلم، وكانوا يعبدون الله يتقربون بعبادات يزعمون أنهم يتقربون بها إلى الله، ولكنهم اتخذوا شفعاء ووسطاء. لكن جاءت الآية تقول يا أيها المدثر قم فأنذر وربك فكبر وثيابك فطهر والرجز فهجر ولا تمنن تستكثر ولربك فاصبر. أمره بأن يدعوهم إلى الله وأن ينبذوا الشرك، فلم يأمرهم بترك الزنا ولم يأمرهم بترك الظلم بادئ ذي بدء، إنما أمرهم بإخلاص العبادة لله، أمرهم بالتوحيد الخالص. قال تعالى ألا لله الدين الخالص. ولذلك أول شيء قال يا أيها المدثر قم فأنذر، ولذلك جمعهم النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم وناداهم يا بني فلان يا بني فلان يا بني فلان حتى اجتمعوا. فقال لهم عليه الصلاة والسلام لو قلت لكم أن خيلا بسفح هذا الوادي تريد أن تغير عليكم أكنتم مصدقي؟ قالوا ما جربنا عليك كذبا. فقال إني نذير لكم بين يدي عذاب شديد. فقال أبو لهب تبا لك سائر اليوم لهذا جمعتنا. فأنزل الله تبت يدا أبي لهب وتب إلى آخر السورة. إذن فهم يعملون أعمال يظنون أنهم يتقربون بها إلى الله، ولكن الله لم يقبلها منهم لأنها شرك ولأنها ليست خالصة لوجه الله سبحانه وتعالى، والله لا يقبل إلا ما كان خالصا، ولم يفرد الله سبحانه وتعالى بالعبادة. تفضل. تفضل.
الآن تسمع شيء؟
تفضل. أقول تفضل.
أحسن الله إليك. So when we look at the beginning of the treatise, the introduction, Ya'af rahimahullah said, contemplate, may Allah the Exalted have mercy on you, six incidents from the seerah, as they should be contemplated, and understand them thoroughly. And perhaps Allah will allow you to understand the religion of the prophets so that you can follow it, as well as the religion of the polytheists so that you can avoid it. For many people who claim to be following the religion and are counted from amongst the monotheists do not understand these six incidents properly. The Shaykh rahimahullah chose these incidents, and the reason why he chose these particular incidents to focus on in the seerah is part of the evidence of how deep his understanding was of the religion. When we look at firstly what he was saying, he was making dua. He was making dua for the reader. He was making a prayer for the reader of this treatise, saying, may Allah have mercy on you. And he actually wanted the reader of this treatise to understand what he was writing about because of how very important it was and how this would benefit the reader in his religion. And he pointed out that the six incidents that he is going to explain in this treatise are things that are from the seerah, yet many people, many Muslims, are ignorant of them. In fact, many of the people of Islamic knowledge and scholars are even ignorant of them. The first of these stories, the very first incident of these six, is the incident of the story of revelation descending upon Allah's Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam. The author rahimahullah said in the text that from amongst the lessons to be learned from this incident is that the first verses Allah revealed to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, making him a messenger thereby, were Surah Al-Mudathir, O Ya Ayyuhal Mudathir, O you wrapped in garments, arise and warn, and glorify your Lord, and purify your clothing, and avoid filth, and do not do others favors, seeking even bigger favors in return, and be patient for the sake of your Lord. These were the first seven verses from Surah Al-Mudathir. The polytheists, he continued saying, the polytheists commit many sins, such as fornication and adultery, knowing them to be acts of transgression and wrongdoing. They also perform many good deeds, seeking to come closer to Allah, such as Hajj, Umrah, giving sadaqah to the poor and needy, treating them kindly, etc. However, these deeds they consider to be the best. The deeds which they consider to be the best are acts of shirk that they commit, These are the greatest deeds that they perform, seeking to come closer to Allah. As Allah mentioned about them, they say, we only worship them, meaning the false deities, so that they may bring us closer to Allah. And they also say, these are our intercessors with Allah. And Allah the Exalted said, indeed, they took the devils as allies instead of Allah, and they thought that they were guided. What the author, rahimahullah, was getting at by this is that each Muslim should know that and contemplate the fact that in the times of Jahiliyyah there was dhulm, there was oppression, and it was widespread. At the time that the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was called to preach to the religion of Allah, and the people were doing very heinous deeds, very wicked and evil deeds, the likes of fornication and adultery and other than that. However, the worst of things that they did, the very worst thing that they did was not these sins, but rather they were committing shirk, was that they were worshipping other than Allah along with Allah, taking intercessors, seeking to come closer to Allah, but through other than Allah, making intermediaries, saying, taking, making prayers to other than Allah, hoping that this would get their prayers answered. And so we see that Allah revealed these verses from Surah Al-Mudaththir, from the very first verses from the Quran ever revealed. In it, he was calling them to call upon Allah only. Call upon Allah only to glorify your Lord. Arise and mourn, glorify your Lord. And avoid filth. The filth has been interpreted as the idols that are worshipped aside from Allah. And so, what we learn from this is that the very first thing, from the beginning of Revelation, what Allah was focusing on in Revelation was worshipping Allah alone and not worshipping absolutely anything or anyone aside from Him. Allah did not start the revelation by saying, stop committing fornication, stop committing adultery, stop oppressing people, stop stealing, and the likes. No, He started the revelation saying, stop committing shirk. Start making your deeds sincerely for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and worship Allah and Allah alone. The religion should be reserved solely for Allah. As Allah says, أَلَا لِلَّهِ الدِّينُ الْخَالِصُ. Indeed, to Allah is the sincere religion. Sincere meaning only for Him, not for anything or anyone else. The Prophet ﷺ called out to his people by their different tribes, saying, oh, the tribe of so-and-so, oh, the tribe of so-and-so, until they had all gathered together. And he said to them, if I were to tell you that there were some horses behind that mountain that they were approaching to attack you, would you believe me? They said, we have never known you to tell lies. He said, indeed, I am warning you of a painful punishment, the punishment of Allah. And his uncle, Abu Lahab, said, may you perish, tabban lak, may you perish. Is it for this that you have gathered us today? Meaning you have wasted our time. And so this was when Allah Azza wa Jalla revealed the Surah Al-Lahab, tabbat yada Abi Lahabin wa tab. Perish Abu Lahab, and may his hands perish. Until the end of the well-known surah. And so Allah was informing that he does not accept any good deeds. He does not accept any good deeds until and unless they are done sincerely for His sake and until no shirk is committed in the process. That Allah, regardless of how many good deeds a person is doing, never will they be accepted of Him until and unless he stops associating partners with Allah the Exalted. Fadl Shaykh.
يقول الشيخ رحمه الله أول أمر الله بالإنذار عنه قبل الإنذار عن الزنا والسرقة وغير ذلك هو هذه العبادة وغير ذلك يعني أن أول ما أمر الله بالإنذار عنه الإنذار عن الشرك لأنه أخطر الأعمال وأقبح الظلم ولأنه لا يمكن أن يقبل عمل للمشرك لقول الله تعالى وقدمنا إلى ما عملوا من عمل فجعلناه هباء منثورا والمشرك مهما كانت منزلته لا يقبل الله منه عمل كما قال الله تعالى لما ذكر صفوة خلقه من الأنبياء في سورة الأنعام بعد قوله تعالى وتلك حجتنا آتيناها إبراهيم على قومه ذكر 11 نبي ثم قال في آخر الآيات ولو أشركوا لحبط عنهم ما كانوا يعملون ثم خاطب أفضل رسله ومحمد عليه الصلاة والسلام بقوله ولقد بعث إلينا من قبلك لئن أشركت ليحبطن عملك. فأول ما أنذر عن الشرك قبل أن ينذرهم عن السرقة وعن الزنا وعن الظلم، وأن كان منهم من يتعرض للصالحين والملائكة والأولياء ويقولون ما نريد إلا شفاعتهم، ومع هذا بدأ بالإنذار عنه في أول آية أرسله الله بها. يقول الشيخ محمد: فإن أحكمت هذه المسألة فهي بشرات، يعني أبشر بالخير لأنك فهمت العقيدة، فهمت أن الله لا يقبل عمل مشرك. إذا فأنت تمسك بالتوحيد، تمسك بالعروة الوثقى، تمسك بلا إله إلا الله، لا تعبد مع الله غيره، لا تصرف من العبادة شيء لغير الله، لأن من صرف شيئا من العبادة لغير الله فقد اتخذه مع الله شريكا. والله جل وعلا يقول: إن الله لا يغفر أن يشرك به ويغفر ما دون ذلك لمن يشاء. وقد حرم الله الجنة على المشرك، فقال تعالى: إنه من يشرك بالله فقد حرم الله عليه الجنة ومأواه النار وما للظالمين من أنصار. لم يفرق بين من عبد الملائكة وعبد الأولياء وعبد الأصنام، بل أمرهم كلهم أن يعبدوا الله وحده دون سواه. تفضل.
The following part of the text, the author of Allah said that the first thing Allah commanded to warn against, before ever warning against fornication and adultery, or theft, etc., is these acts of worship which are directed to other than Allah. Some of the polytheists worshipped righteous humans, others worshipped angels, others worshipped so-called saints, yet others worshipped idols, and they all said that the only thing that they were seeking by worshipping them was their intercession, that these things that they were directing their acts of worship to would bring them closer to Allah. In spite of this, Allah began by warning against this in the very first verses he ever sent by making his prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam a messenger. The Prophet Allah said, if you have mastered this first issue, then congratulations to you. The first thing that Allah Azza wa Jalla ever commanded with was what? Singling him out with worship. And the first thing that he ever warned against was what? Associating partners with him. In spite of the fact that there was heinous oppression, transgression, and wrongdoing, which was prevalent at the time of the Messenger, none of the revelation at the beginning focused on this. It was all focused on singling out Allah with worship. The person who associates partners with Allah, regardless of how righteous his deeds are, how kind he treats others, how many good acts he does, as long as he continues associating partners with Allah, none of these deeds will ever be accepted from him. Surah says, وَقَدِمْنَا إِلَى مَا عَمِلُوا مِنْ عَمَلٍ فَجَعَلْنَاهُ هَبَاءً مَنْثُورًا. And we approached the deeds that they did, and we made them like scattered particles of dust. And so, the mushrik, regardless of who he is, regardless of how noble his status is, regardless of how kind he is to others, regardless of how good his actions are, those actions will never be accepted from him. He will never be rewarded by Allah in the afterlife for them. Because when we look at Surah Al-An'am, when Allah is addressing and talking about his prophets, the best of his messengers, and he mentions 19 of them by name, he says, after mentioning all of those prophets who are the best of people, the best of human beings, وتلك حجتنا آتيناها إبراهيم على قوم. And the ayahs that begin with that, then mention all the names of those prophets. Then he said, after mentioning their names, وَلَوْ أَشْرَكُوا فَحَبِطُ عَنْهُمْ مَا كَانُوا يَعْمَلُونَ. If they were to commit shirk, everything that they did would be ruined. If they were to commit shirk, all of the good deeds they had done would be ruined. They wouldn't count for anything. He was talking about who when he said this? The most noble of human beings, the prophets. He then addressed his final and most noble prophet, Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, saying to him, قَدْ أُوحِيَ إِلَيْكَ وَإِلَى الَّذِينَ مِنْ قَبْلِكَ. It has been revealed to you and those who came before you. لَإِنْ أَشْرَكْتَ لَيَحْبَطَنَّ عَمَلُكَ وَلَتَكُونَنَّ مِنَ الْخَاسِرِينَ. If you commit shirk, your deeds will be cancelled out and you will be one of the losers. So this warning was put forth by Allah in the revelation from the first ayah. From the beginning of revelation, that Allah was commanding to to worship Him and Him alone. Allah was commanding us to hold on to that rope of Allah, that handhold which is the firmest of handholds, which never comes loose. He was commanding us to have tawheed, because anyone who directs absolutely any act of worship to other than Allah will ruin all of his good deeds. He will never have them accepted. He will be of the eternal dwellers of the hellfire. Allah says, إِنَّ اللَّهَ لَا يَغْفِرُ أَنْ يُشْرَكَ بِهِ وَيَغْفِرُ مَا دُونَ ذَٰلِكَ لِمَنْ يَشَاءُ. Indeed, Allah does not forget that partners be set up with Him. And aside from that, He forgives whomever He wishes. And so, Jannah, the paradise, has been prohibited for anyone who associates partners with Allah. As Allah says, إِنَّهُمْ مَنْ يُشْرِكْ بِاللَّهِ فَقَدْ حَرَّمَ اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ الْجَنَّةِ وَمَأْوَاهُ النَّارِ وَمَا لِلظَّالِمِينَ مِنْ أَنْصَارِ. Whoever associates partners with Allah, Allah has forbidden him from entering Jannah, and his final abode will be the hellfire, and what a terrible destination that is. And when Allah said this, when Allah said that anyone who commits shirk will be prohibited from entering the paradise, He didn't make any difference between those who are worshipping a statue and those who are worshipping an angel. It's well known that an angel is much better than a statue. No, He put them all in the same category. Those who worship angels, those who worship prophets, those who worship righteous people, those who worship trees, those who worship the sun, the moon, the stars, stones, anything. Those who worship absolutely anything or anyone other than Allah, they are mushrik, they are a polytheist, and all of their deeds will count for nothing, and they will be the eternal dwellers of Allah. Allah, Shaykh.
يقول خصوصا يقول الشيخ محمد بن عبد الوهاب رحمه الله خصوصا إن عرفت أن ما في الإسلام بعدها أعظم من الصلوات الخمس لم تفرض يعني أن الصلوات الخمس لم تفرض إلا ليلة المعراج 13 من البعثة بعد حصار الشعب وبعد أبي طالب بعد عيرة الحبشة بسنتين فإذا عرفت أن تلك الأمور كثيرة والكبيرة البالغة والأعلام البالغة كل ذلك عند هذه المسألة لا قبل فرض الصلاة غيرت أن تعرف مسألة بحولنا يعني أن الله تبارك وتعالى أمر رسوله صلى الله عليه وسلم أن يبين لهم التوحيد ويبين لهم أهميته ويحذرهم من الشرك وجلس على هذا 10 سنوات ومن دخل ابتداء في الإسلام دخل بلا إله إلا الله محمد رسول الله ونبذ ما سواه نبذ الآلهة التي كانوا يعبدونها والتبرؤ من المشركين إذ كيف وقعت العداوة إلا سبب لأنهم فرقوا دينهم ولم تفرض الصلاة إلا في السنة 10 من البعثة بين الإسراء والمعراج كما هو معلوم وبعد موت أبي طالب وقد ولأهمية التوحيد قال النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم لأبي طالب يا عم قل كلمة حاجة لك بها عند الله قل لا إله إلا الله وسيأتي معنا أيضا حديث الفاقة كما ورد في الحديث إن الله تعالى سيخلص يقول عليه الصلاة والسلام إن الله سيخلص رجلا من أمتي يأتي يوم القيامة 99 سجل كل سجل مد البصر كل سيئات فتوزن أعماله فيراد أن ينهب إلى النار فيقال لا انظروه إن له عند الحسنة فتخرج بطاقة فيها لا إله إلا الله فتوضع في كفة فيقول يا رب وما هذه البطاقة من هذه السجلات فيقال له إنك لا تظلم فتوضع البطاقة في كفة فتطيش بالسجلات ويدخله الله الجنة بسبب التوحيد بسبب لا إله إلا الله بسبب التبرؤ من الشرك والمشركين وإخلاص العبادة لله سبحانه وتعالى يقول شيخ الإسلام إن هذه الأمور هذا الأمر المهم العظيم بدأ به قبل الصلوات بدأ به قبل أن يحذرهم من الظلم والزنا بدأ به قبل كل هذه الأعمال أمرهم أن يتخذوا إلها واحدا وهو الله سبحانه وتعالى لا شريك له هذا وصلى الله وسلم على سيدنا نبينا محمد وآله وصحبه أجمعين تفضل شيخ
The following part of the text says, after this state of affairs, there is nothing in Islam greater than the 5 daily prayers. And they were not made compulsory until the night of the Prophet ﷺ's heavenly ascension, Laylatul Mi'raj, which was in the 10th year after receiving revelation. After the boycott of the ravine after the death of Abu Talib and 2 years after the hijrah to Abyssinia. If you know that these major events and this extreme animosity shown for the Prophet ﷺ all took place before Salat was made compulsory, I hope that you will understand this issue with Allah's permission. Ta'ala commented saying that Allah commanded His Messenger to begin with Tawheed because of how important it is, and to begin with warning against shirk because of how dangerous it is. And he did this. He began calling to Tawheed and warning against shirk, and he did this for 10 years straight before he did anything else. 10 years of pure calling to Tawheed and warning against shirk. Those people to enter Islam in those early days, they entered saying La ilaha illallah. There were no obligations upon them, ritual acts, apparently. It was just learning their creed, learning what they were to believe in. Not even the five daily prayers were made obligatory upon them until 10 long years later after that. This is how very important the affair of Tawheed is. We look at the death of the uncle of the Prophet ﷺ. Just when he was on his deathbed, Prophet ﷺ was calling him to say La ilaha illallah, inviting him to say La ilaha illallah, and saying that this is a statement by which I will argue on your behalf on the Day of Judgment. We have another narration. Prophet ﷺ informs that a man from his ummah will come on the Day of Resurrection, and he will have 99 scrolls, and they will all have sins written on them. Each one of these 99 scrolls is as far as the eye can see. And this man is about to be commanded to enter the hellfire because of all of these sins written on these scrolls. And then a card is put forth, and it is said that, wait, let us weigh this one card against those 99 scrolls. And you might ask, what is 99 scrolls that are as far as the eye can see compared to one small card with one sheet on it? However, these 99 scrolls are put on one hand of a scale, and on the other, or the plate of a scale, on the other plate of the scale, this card, which has written on it, La ilaha illallah, has on it. So this man had committed all these sins, but he knew there was nothing and no one worthy of worship except Allah. So this one good deed that was written, this one good deed was on this card, and all of those 99 scrolls full of bad deeds on the other side of the scale. And guess what happened? That one card outweighed all of those scrolls. It was so heavy that it went down and those scrolls went flying because of how tremendously heavy La ilaha illallah is. It shows us how important it is to know what La ilaha illallah means. Because this man entered Jannah in spite of all of his sins, in spite of all of his bad deeds, because of his tawheed. Because he was free from shirk, and because he was free from the people of shirk. And so before the Messenger alayhi salatu wasalam ever began warning the people against sins, against fornication and adultery and oppressing others and theft, drinking alcohol, he began warning them against associating partners with Allah. This is what the Shaykh al-Allah ta'ala had to say, and he invokes his peace and blessings upon the Messenger salatu wasalam. Assalamu alaykum wa barakatuhu wa nafa'a bihi minkum ya shaykhna.
جزاك الله خير يا شيخ. السلام عليكم.
وعليكم السلام ورحمة الله.
السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته.
السلام عليكم.